I remember it as if it were today. And I looked at my mom, and she's driving. I'm in the back seat, and I said, wow, this must be the neatest thing in the world. Because I looked at that overpass like a roller coaster. And yet we had the ability to go anywhere we wanted. And so as she was going, I said, Mom, isn't it fun to drive? And she kind of looked in the mirror and she says, no. I said, are you kidding me? I can't wait till I get a driver's license. When I get my driver's license, I'll never get bored with driving. I'm going to love it. And I have to tell you, I love driving. It was hard for me to have Steve and Helmut drive into Wyoming. I mean, sitting in the vehicle about 16, 17 hours a day, just watching, thinking, I want to drive. I just want it. Just let me behind the wheel. Of course, with the Vicodin and the leg, that probably wasn't a great idea, although I think we'd had a great ride. You know, we get so familiar with it. I remember when I became a Christian, and my dad, my mom actually was the one who went to this church out in the countryside, and you know, we were kind of the church family that you went, but it wasn't like something that should affect your daily life. So when we went to church, it was just, he just showed up. So when my mom started going to church and started to change her life, I showed up. It really changed my life. I wasn't sure what my dad would think about the whole idea, you know, church. I mean, he went, you know, don't get me wrong. But I remember when I became a Christian at 19. I couldn't believe it. God got a hold of my heart. I was so different. It had changed my life so much. I was just so alive and so new. I couldn't wait to go to church. Then you get so familiar with it. Your kids ever ask you that? Dad, church, wow. Can't wait. Don't you love it? Can you not just wait to get to church? No. Why? Because we become so familiar with it. It's the dog days of summer. Sometimes you just come and you show up and it's like, oh, we got to go to church. And it becomes that way for people. I honestly think it does. The number one thing you can ask people about church is they don't go because church is, and they'll all say the same thing. Boring. You know the answer. It doesn't matter the language. Right, Frederica? It doesn't matter the language. People don't go because it's boring. It's boring in Denmark. And everybody, it doesn't matter where you go, Switzerland for Fabian, Mexico, it doesn't matter where you go, I've been around different places, and they all say the same thing in different languages. It's boring. Because it's the dog days of summer. It's like, why go? You know, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I said, God, who in the Bible would be the poster child of boring, of dog days? And I didn't find a person, I found a people. And it's in the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because we're going to stay in Revelation. But in Exodus, here is God reaching in and grabbing the breath of His people. And to me, that's what God did. When He saved me, I mean, it's like He took my breath away. And I just went, God, You're awesome. This morning as I'm worshiping, I'm just going, God, You're awesome. And I looked over and I see my wife and God's blessing her. And I shouldn't even have looked over there. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting blessed because I see she's getting blessed. And I'm thinking, nothing but the blood. God, You're awesome. I woke up this morning and I said, You're awesome this morning. I didn't wake up and say, good God, it's morning. I woke up and go, good God, it's morning. I mean, it's the way you approach life. And sometimes we become so familiar with life that it doesn't even capture us. I guarantee it'll capture you if you've been sitting on the couch for 3 weeks going, I just want to get up in the morning. It will capture your heart real quick. And God wants to capture our heart. And in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Moses. I apologize to everyone in here first and foremost because I'm not reading the story. When I became a Christian, I went to one of my first services and this guy's up there preaching. There's about 500-600 people in the church and he says, I want to talk about Moses. Now, y'all know Moses. I'm not going to read it. And I'm sitting there going, Moses? Who's Moses? Moses. Now, you got to understand, this is 20-something years ago. I went, Moses? Moses Malone, plays basketball for the Philadelphia 76ers. Wow, we're talking about Moses Malone in church. And he says, he lived in Egypt. I'm going, what? What is this? So I apologize to you, but let me tell you what happened. Moses was a man of God that God chose and captured the people's heart. He says, I'm going to do something awesome in your life. And you know what he does? He grabs a hold of Moses and he says, I'm going to do these 10 miracles, these huge miracles that today have baffled the world. And he just stole their breath away. They went, that's awesome. Even Pharaoh had to say, that's incredible. Go ahead and go, and I'll give you all the gold we got in our reserve. And so off goes Moses. If that wasn't enough, Moses says, how do we know where to go? He's just going, God, you're awesome. If that wasn't enough, God says, I'm going to lead you by a pillar of fire. Now that's awesome. And if that wasn't enough, he says, I'm going to separate the sea, the Red Sea. I'm going to part it, and it's going to take several days just for you to walk across this thing. And that's awesome. If that's not enough, I'm going to cover the sea up and destroy an entire army where they found chariot wheels and part of Pharaoh's army down at the bottom recently. And if that wasn't enough, he said, now they're standing in a desert where it's 100-something degrees every day. And he says, what are we going to eat? And God says, not a problem. Wait till you wake up tomorrow morning and watch what I do. And if that's not enough, bread from heaven like honey called manna came down and they found it every morning. And if that wasn't enough, God says, at night you're going to have meat. And he gave them quail in the middle of the desert. And if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't enough to steal your breath away. But watch the dog days of summer. The first year, everybody's like, this is awesome. Look at this. We're out in the middle of the desert. We got water coming from a rock that feeds the entire people, at least 1 million men. We got bread coming from heaven, and we got quail at night. This is awesome. The first year, they said, this is awesome. The fifth year, after 5 years of this every single day in the desert, this is wow. After 10 years, they're going, ah. After 20 years, they're going, okay. After 40 years, they said, is there anything else? And they grumbled and complained. And God destroyed 23,000 of them because they complained so badly they were going to cause a division among Moses and the people. And they were going to destroy Moses. And he swallowed 23,000 of them in the desert. Why would you ever lose the awesomeness of God? Because sometimes we live in deserts where we get, say, is there anything more? It happens in church. And this morning, what God shared with me is it happens in churches. Look at Revelation. Open your Bible. I want you to see this because you can't believe it unless you see it. And seeing is believing this morning. And if you look in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, the church is Ephesus that he's talking to. Now you need to understand, Ephesus is this mighty, strong church. In fact, John pastored there. There were some great pastors in this church. It has great heritage. It's a strong church. In fact, Paul was almost killed in Ephesus. They started a riot because he was doing miracles. He was touching handkerchiefs and they were passing them out and people were being healed. It's a good church. You would think John, who pastored there for a while, is going, all right, Jesus is going to have me write down a letter to this about this church. This is going to be great. And he does. And look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at what he says to the church. And John's pretty excited. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. Now that's speaking of Jesus. These are his words. I know your deeds. Could you see John just going, oh, I'm going to love writing this letter about my church that I pastored. Now, if it were me, I'd be excited too. Say, look at Grace, to the church at Grace. I know your deeds. Look at what he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name's sake and not grown weary. You know, right there, I think John's chest kind of puffs up a little bit. He's thinking, this is going to be in the Bible, this is going to be a great thing. Now watch, all of a sudden, the shoe drops. Look what he says. Yet I hold this against you. Oh my goodness. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. All of a sudden he says, here's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter all this other stuff. It doesn't matter how hard you worked. It doesn't matter all these other things. You've become so used to me. You have become so in your religious walk with me that you no longer are in love with me anymore. Now, I'm not going to share very long here, but let me share what God laid on my heart. It's so easy for us to do the things of God. You've endured, you've persevered, your hard works. You know what? It's so easy for us to do the things of God. But you know what he says? You've forgotten your first love. God says, I don't care what you're doing. In fact, you can do all the stuff and look like a church, but you know what? You might as well close your doors, because if you don't close your doors, I'm going to close them for you. That's what He says. If you don't get your first love back, you can do all this stuff. But if you don't get back to your first love, and you can work and look like a church, I'm going to come and take your lampstand right from you. I'm going to come and take your light right out of your... You might as well shut your doors. Is that amazing? I think that we as creatures can easily become habits of the dog days of summer. Today's our lemonade stand. Let me give you some sweet, sweet lemonade this morning. I got to walk here when I do this. The sweet, sweet lemonade this morning is this. It is so easy in our lives to take God for granted and take church for granted. I see people do it all the time. They come into church and say, God, what did I get out of church today? I hope the music does something for me. God, I hope something is good in my life. And we look at what we're going to get out of church. And you know what? That's not even biblical. What you do on the Sabbath day when you come in has nothing to do with what you get today. If you get nothing today, guess what? God didn't promise you anything today. What He asked for you to do is to bring your gift to the altar. Jesus says when you come to church and you bring your gift at the altar, you're to bring something. We have a bucket up here because God has a bucket. This bucket here is God's bucket. Most people think this bucket is for them. That they came this morning and they want to come and take a scoop out of this bucket of God. What did I get out of church today? I don't know. I had a gentleman that called me this week. I said, write that down. Write that down. It's perfect. Well, when I go to church, I want to get something out of it. And I said, bingo, you just nailed. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with getting something out of church. I hope to get something out. But are you ready for this? We've got it backwards. I come to church to give something to God. I came to fill this bucket up. This is God's bucket. And most of us want to take from God's bucket. And God says, bring me a gift. Bring me your sacrifice of praise. Enter into my house. Bring me something. And you know what? All week long, He's been giving me and giving me and giving me and giving me. What did He give me this week? Well, He gave me the ability to get up and to fellowship with people. Last night, to sit out on my front lawn and to visit with my neighbors and friends. He gave me the ability to watch my son yesterday at football. To go to see my daughter play in a band this week. What has God given me? God has given me my family. I had a meal before me every day of my life. I had the grace of God that said, I love you, Mitch, in spite of what a dummy you are. I love you. God has given to me all week, and then I show up on His day and say, oh, give me more. That's like showing up on somebody's birthday and saying, what did you get for me? And God says, look, just one day a week, for all that I've done, bring me something and fill. And so we come in to fill God up, but I'm empty. Listen, get filled up during the week. You'll have something to bring. I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better to come in and give than it is to receive. Because you come in and you give to God. I tell you what, there's just something great about that. And I think that we've done that. We've gotten the dog days of summer in our lives. And we think to ourselves, I've become so familiar. No wonder why people church hop. You ever notice that? A lot of people church hop. I know we're a new church. But I sure expect that to happen here too. I expect someone to come up and say, you know what? It's just not doing it for me. Grace just doesn't do it for me. Can I tell you what? I'm sorry if grace doesn't do it for you. Grace isn't here to do it for you. You're here to do it for grace. God isn't here to do it for you. You're here to do it for God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I signed on the dotted line. I put my name on the X and I said, I'm in, God. What do you want? He says, I want to show you something. I want to steal your breath away. I want to capture your heart and show you things that you only dream about. No wonder why so many Christians are bored, because they never open up their lives and they go to a religion instead of to a relationship. They come into a church. You know what the Bible says? It says you endure. Look at your Bible. You see what says that? Is it in verse 3 or 4? Where is it at? I don't want to go all the way back and look. In verse 3, it says, you have endured what? Hardship. You know what if you want to write something down, I love this word. In the Greek, it's the word, I'm going to have to look it up. No, I can do this. It's hupomon. Hupomon. That's a great word. You have hupomoned me. You've hupomoned for my sake. Are you ready for this? You know what hupomon is? Hupomon is you've jumped through the hoops and you've moaned through it. It's a great way to remember that word. I found that this week and I'm studying. And it means to put up with, to carry, to burden, to carry a backpack and go, oh, there, I put up with Jesus. Oh, I got Jesus. Oh, I love following Jesus. It says you hoop and you moan. You've jumped through the hoops in your life because you go to church, but you moan about it the rest of the week. Oh, they don't do anything for me. Oh, this church hasn't done anything. Hoop and moan. You endure it. You know, some of you endure your marriages. You hoop and you moan. Well, I'm married, but you've forgotten your first love. Some of you hoop and moan in your families. Oh, what are we eating? Oh, Mom and Dad, I don't get to do nothing. And you hoop and you moan. Young people, this is for you. It's probably more for your parents. We do. We hoop and we moan. God has given us stuff and we endure our relationships. Can I tell you something? Why? Guys, listen to me. I am guilty of this. I am preaching to the mirror this morning. I sometimes, oftentimes neglect the first love where I would do absolutely anything and I made my wife my priority. And that's what it means here, by the way. Some people think, oh, go back to your first love. That's not what it says. It says go back to the love that you put first in your life. It means top priority. The word first is protos. It's the Greek word that says protos, the pro, the top, the head, the everything. And when I met my wife, listen, she wasn't my first love. Oh, now easy here. It didn't say go back to your first love. If I were to do that, then guess what? I'm going to be in big trouble. Yeah, I had a high school sweetheart. It didn't say do that, but she is my protos. She's my first love. She's the first one that I made the highest priority and said, this is it. She's it. She's going to be my wife. She's going to be everything. There's going to be nobody else. She's it. And she became my first love. And the Bible says, go back to your first love and make her your first love and keep her your first love. And I got to tell you, I admit before you that I have the dog days of summer and I do not treat my wife all the time like she's the first thing in my life. And I am guilty of dog days of summer and taking for granted the very gift that God has given me. There are days that that happens. There. That way I'm honest. See, if I could sit up here and lie to you and say all this wonderful stuff. But then I'm going to go home and get the rest of the sermon, okay? So you guys pretend all you want. But the truth of the matter is, and I told her that this week, as God laid that on my heart, I said, I have made you my priority every day where I wake up and I am captivated and you steal my breath away. I remember the moment I met her. I remember the very moment she was wearing a blue skirt, two-piece suit with her hair pulled back and blue leather pump shoes. And she walked in. I remember the moment I met her and my breath just came right out of my chest and my heart was pounding. My stomach was feeling a little woozy. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I remember that. I remember the day we got married and the same feeling. I remember and I remember and I remember. I remember every one of my kids being born and the tears and the joy of God capturing my heart as I looked at each of those babies thinking, God, you have blessed me. Listen, folks, we get so comfortable that we forget and take for granted. And the next thing you know, our children are, we're yelling and we're fighting and we're doing this. Kids, don't fight with your parents. Parents, get back to the first priority saying you are the most important thing in my life. Respect and honor. And church, no wonder why church. I remember when we first started Grace and people were so excited to be volunteering and getting involved in ministry. And the longer we go, it's just like, oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to do that. We hoop and we moan. We endure it. See, I can endure my marriage. I can put up with my wife. Or, I'm sorry. My wife can put up with me. That's more true than you guys know. Yeah. I see the hankies are about to come out on this one. Okay. And she can endure me, and she can. But the question is, Jesus says, I don't want your marriage to endure each other. What are you doing? You're going through the hoops. We put on a good face when we show up on Sunday morning. We put on a good face when you walk through our doors, and the minute you walk out, are we just hoop-a-moaning? Are we just enduring? Or do we have the first love, and we're captivated by each other? When you come to church, is grace something that you say, well, I should get up. I should. Because that's what he said. He says, I know you persevere. I know you go to church. I know you're doing things right. But come on, honestly, are you captivated by God? Are you captivated by His incredible, awesome splendor? And so that's what it says. And you know, this morning, he gives us an answer because I believe the Church of America and the Church of the world is not captivated by God anymore. They're barely even captured by God anymore. Do you know how many excuses you hear of people in their relationship to God of why they won't even come and worship Him on Sunday, let alone spending time with Him during the week? There's an excuse for every person that's on the planet. And I hear them all and I say, you know, you can tell me I'm just a pastor. I have nothing to do with that. That's between you and God. I'm not going to be accountable for you. But all I know is, get captured by God. Let Him steal your breath away, and you'll see the wonders of God like you've never seen before. You'll see the wonders of God. You'll remember the day your child was born. You'll remember the day you walked down the aisle and you looked up there and you thought, I can't believe it. This is my day. You'll remember the day that God captured your heart and you were saved, and you'll say, I made Him the... You know, you ever see a new Christian? They just make God a priority. I mean, they're kind of scary. You don't give them a microphone because you're not sure what they'll say. And you watch them, they're like, they're telling everybody. They're running around like they got their head cut off. They're just, you gotta be... And you're just, calm down, slow down. My dad said that to me when I got saved. My dad is a very logical man. And that's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. He's a very well thought out man. And I remember going home saying, I'm quitting law school. I know I'm supposed to go back in 3 weeks and for pre-law, and I'm supposed to go back in 3 weeks, but Dad, I'm not going back for my senior year of college. I'm going to study ministry. And he looked at me and he says, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. He says, no, you're not. No, I'm not. He goes, no, you're on one of those. And here's what he said. You're on one of those Christian highs. It'll go away. You know what I was on? I was on one of those things where God had captured my heart. I was so amazed at God. He was doing a wonder in my life. I said, I'll follow you. He says, good, let's go to Oklahoma. I don't know anybody down there. Who cares? Follow me. Do you trust me? Yes? Then do it. Tell your dad. I told my dad. My dad says, no. So I got it. I walked out of the farmhouse. I walked down to the chicken coop. I looked up in that South Dakota sky, and I cried. I said, God, I can't go. I can't pay for it if He doesn't pay for it. And God said again, do you trust me? And I said, oh, I trust you. Are you kidding me? Right now, you don't even have to worry about trust. I just love you. I'll do anything. Like with my wife, when I met her, I was like, I'll do anything. I'll write letters and poems and things that I wrote to her. Oh, boy. And you'll write and say anything because you don't care. You're just in awe of the whole situation. And so I went down to the farm, and my dad and I was at the chicken coop, and God said, it's going to be okay. Trust me. Not even a week later, I'm bringing in one of the grain trucks. We're hauling in oats. It's August. School's about to start. We're bringing in the harvest. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do, God? What am I going to do? So I'm bringing in some oats. We were running about 20 bushel an acre. Now, you got to understand, 20 bushel an acre is a good, good crop of oats. Okay? If you're running 14 or 15, you're average. I came in to eat some lunch, like I do at the farmhouse every day at noon. Mom had lunch, sandwiches. I'm eating, watching Days of Our Lives as we're doing that, which was what we did pretty much every day. Had to know if Roman and Hope were ever going to get together. And I have no idea. I don't watch anymore. I'm not promoting it, but are they? Somebody said, don't you tell me. And I'm watching Days of Our Lives, sitting in the living room. My dad comes running in. He'd been out in the track. He comes running in. I thought he'd lost a leg or an arm in a farm implement accident because he was screaming so loud. This calm, reserved man who I respected, who's very logical, he's screaming. He says, where are you at? Where are you at? I'm thinking, oh gosh, what happened? I got up, I ran, I thought something's wrong. He says, you're going to Oklahoma. Okay. He says, I was out in the tractor saying, God, what are you going to do with my son? And you got to understand, God will talk to you even if you don't know Him very well. And he says, what are you going to do with my son? I don't get this. He thinks he's going there. And God spoke to him in his heart very clearly and said, he's going to Oklahoma to be a pastor. I need him. And you're going to pay for it. Oh, he's been paying for it ever since. He says, you're going to pay for it. And I said, so he's telling me this, and I said, well, what do you mean? He says, we were running 20 bushel of oats. We started, at that moment, we began running 40 bushel, so we ran another truck and another truck just to make sure we're running 40 bushel. Our oats doubled, 100-fold. We're going to pay for it. You're going to Oklahoma. And I said, that's great. God, I love you. You're awesome. You see, when you get caught up, you need to remember when you make God your priority, and He did things like that in your life, and He's never done that in your life. Maybe you haven't made Him your priority. And you're saying, I don't have that in my life. He gives us the answer. There's two words in your Bible. He says, here's what will happen. You want this? He says, here's what you do. Two words. Number one, He says, repent. And number two, He says, return. Doesn't He? Says it right down there. Repent. Now, here's what repentance is. John 3:3 says, if a man is born again... If a man is born again, when I repented, I said, God, forgive me of my sins. and I became alive. It's the moment that God stole my breath away, and I remember that, and it was literally like He took my breath away and dipped me in some water where we used to deer hunt. I remember that. God took my breath away. He made me alive in Christ. I was alive. I was caught up. You know what happens when you become born again? What if you're born again and you're 50 years old, what do you become? A child. You're a born-again Christian. You're like a child. You know what children say? Children say when it rains, it's ice cream. They are caught up in the wonders of God. They're caught up in the wonders of life. When have you allowed your imagination to catch you up in the wonder of God? Oh no, we're adults. We don't do that. We can't do that. Listen, when you are born again, John 3:3 says, you are born again. You become childlike. We need to have the wonder of a child in our lives. We need to look at God as children do. I heard a little kid that looked up when we were showing that video. I hope it wasn't too much. About Jesus, and I heard the little child say, why is Jesus crying? Because you know, kids, they know. And you know what? I look at God and say, God, what breaks your heart? Why are you crying? God, why are you laughing? What makes you laugh? What brings you joy? I want those things in my life. And so we become that person. And so you need to have the wonder of God. The second thing He says is return. And here's the biggest thing, and I leave you with this. It says, return to what? Do the things that you did. What does your Bible say? To do the things you did at first. Many people can't do the things they did at first because they never did them in the first place. Isn't that true? Can I tell you, it's very difficult to be obedient to God if you've never been obedient to God. I watched a horse get broken in 45 minutes in Wyoming. I've never seen that in my life. I ride horses. My dad, cattle drives, all that stuff. I think I'm pretty well ridden. I've never seen that. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. I watched Cody Walton take a 2-year-old colt, wild, wild colt that had never been saddled or ridden. And I watched him in 45 minutes. He had a saddle on it. He was sitting on this horse. But not just sitting on the horse. He had the horse's obedience. You see, he kept running him and running him and running him and running him. And the horse kept looking outside the fence. And he kept looking outside. He was looking for a way out. And there was Cody in the middle. And the horse didn't understand one thing. It did not understand what Cody wanted. And what Cody wanted was to make that horse good. He wanted to be good to that horse and give that horse something positive. That horse was just looking for a way out. How many of us are like that? He says, I'm going to get this horse to understand what I want from him. And so as he's running, the horse gets tired. And when he would get tired, he would stop and every once in a while. And finally, he started turning towards the middle, looking at Cody. As he would look at Cody, Cody says, see, now he's understanding. He knows this is where it's at right here. And then he walked over and he'd pet it. And he'd be good to, he says, the horse needs to understand I have nothing but good for it. And it's looking to be wild and run. He says, I'm going to triple and quadruple this horse's value. It's wild. It's worth about $300 or $600. I can't remember what he said. He says, but when I ride it, it'll make it worth so much more. Because now the horse, instead of being a wild horse or this. But what I love the most is this. He said, now watch him. And he ran and ran. And then the horse would turn and start walking towards him. I thought, that's neat. Isn't that interesting? And then finally, he says, I'm about ready to do it. And he was going to go do one more thing. And the horse turned towards him. He says, nope, forget it. And he snapped the whip and the horse had to run some more. And I thought, what are you doing? And he said, you thought he was ready. He wasn't ready. Did you notice when he looked at me, he said, the horse was running, stopped and turned and looked in the middle like it was being obedient. He said, but notice how its backside was still to me. So at any point he wanted, he could have kicked me or ran. He wasn't totally obedient. And I could have went and I could have saddled him right there. But you know what would have happened the rest of his life? He would have been a halfway horse. His heart wasn't fully in it. He wasn't completely obedient. And this horse would have been good for nothing but trail rides. And I don't want to have a horse that's good just for trail rides. I want this stallion, this stud. I want this horse that's just an incredible horse. And to do that, I need his complete obedience, not his back to me. And many Christians, listen, when Jesus says in your Bible, in Revelation, He says, return and do the things you did at first. The problem with so many people is, the thing they did at first was they just kind of turned to Jesus. But they didn't submit and give themselves to the incredible awesomeness of who God is. And so they were always more like a trail Christian than they were a full someone who God could completely use. I don't want to be a trail ride for God. I don't want to walk in the trail. You know what trail ride horses do? My six-year-old daughter could ride a trail horse. She did out there. I was a little nervous about it. She said, "Dad, I could do this." No, you can't. So I, with my leg and everything, I got up on the back of that horse and said, "Oh," and I'm holding on to the back of the saddle. I'm thinking, this isn't comfortable. As we started riding, I'm bouncing back there without a saddle and stirrup. I thought, this isn't fun. She goes, "Dad, let me go alone." I said, "Okay, I'm getting off. You can go alone." So she rode out there alone, which is really neat, which is great if you want to have a trail ride because the horses follow each other. And you try to get them to go other places? No, I'm a trail ride. I'm a trail ride. I tell you, there's some Christians that are just trail rides. I go to church. There's some marriages, it's just a trail ride. I love my wife. We're married. I endure it. I want to tell you something. God has so much more for you if you'll just completely give yourself. I think the biggest thing is we're just afraid to give ourselves, aren't we? What's going to happen? I watched that horse give himself to Cody. I watched Cody put a blanket on him, then a saddle, and get on that horse. I couldn't believe it. By the end of the time, he was on that horse. I've seen Christians who've completely given their life to God, and they live in the wonder of God. I ask you this question. Do you practice? Do you practice the things of God to give yourself to Him? We're going to be offering some stuff coming up. You'll hear more about it. But I think that most Christians have a hard time because they've never learned to do the things they did at first. Well, what do you do at first? What do they teach you when you become a Christian? Well, you go to church. That's what they do. Can I tell you there's so much more? I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and be in awe. This morning when I woke up, I found a place to get at the feet of Jesus. And I was in awe. I filled up the bucket. I said, "God, I want to give you something today." Mary and Martha were just like that. Poor Martha. She endured. She was cooking and cleaning at her house. And her sister Mary was sitting on a pillow in the living room with all the company. You ever been there and just cleaning, cleaning, cleaning? You look at somebody in your family like, "Get out here and help me." Oh, yeah. And there she is just sitting there just, "Oh, Jesus." And I got to tell you, that's embarrassing. I don't know if you've ever had a fight in front of company. Most people don't. They just make those eyes. Behind the corner in the kitchen. I don't know if you've ever been there. Mary looks out and she's kind of, I can just see it. She's just kind of like, whatever. Jesus. And she's cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. She finally comes out. It's so bad. I can tell you, this is biblical because it's so bad. Mary finally comes out in the living, or Martha, I'm sorry, comes out in the living room and she goes, "That's it!" And the whole room just goes, "Oh boy, they're going to fight." And Jesus, could you imagine the embarrassment? And she looks and she goes, "Jesus, my sister just sits here and there's work to be done." And Jesus says, "Martha, you don't understand. Mary's sitting here. You're not always going to have this, these times with me. You need to cherish them. You can always cook and clean. You're not always going to have time to sit at a pillow with me." Those are some of the things that I think most Christians miss out on. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because we're so busy doing other things. The dog days of summer. There's your lemonade. Take a drink. It's good stuff this morning. Let me pray with you. Would you stand? I don't know if you're Mary. I don't know if you're Martha. But I want to encourage you. Get involved to sit at the feet of Jesus. Find times where you can sit with God in your life. Find ways of being captivated by the Lord. If you need to repent, say, "God, open up my heart and capture me again. Make me childlike. I want to see ice cream like raindrops. I want to see heaven move. Lord, show me your ways." Maybe you just need to return and make God a priority in your life. There's other things that are in your way. Right now, with your heads bowed, if you would, just between you and God. Listen, you don't even have to tell me as your pastor because, honestly, I'm walking the same road that you are. Trying to put my marriage together. Keeping that in the sense, when I say put it together, of course I'm married. But I want to make sure she's my priority. She's my first love. I want to make sure that God is first in my life. Father, thank you for today. What a great word. And if we walk out of here with nothing else, we've brought to you our lives and saying, "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am today to say that you are my God." And if that's enough, Lord, here's my gift. I give it to you. Use me this week to display your glory. Have your way. Let others see that we don't have to carry this burden and endure being a Christian. But God, I'm in love. I'm in love with you. Thank you for your love for me. God, as we go from here, my benediction is, may you watch us. May you be the unseen guest at every meal. May you be the presence in our lives, in our homes. Let the blood of Christ be over our houses. May people find love, mercy, and grace when they meet us, when they walk through our doors. May they experience the love that you have in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. There are sign-ups if you're interested in doing some ministry to the left outside the foyer. Teenagers, you can bring your just in case.